1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're getting close to the end of it. It's been a good study so far, and we're in the final section, which, as you know from, if you are familiar with Paul's epistles, you know that when he gets to the final section, sometimes that doesn't mean you're necessarily all that close, but here in 1 Thessalonians, we don't have a couple chapters like in some of his other letters, but we do have a good section here at the end of 1 Thessalonians that he just gives in almost rapid-fire succession these last instructions that he wants to get across to this church. You know, he's kind of laid out his, you remember if you've been with us from the beginning of this study, he started out by spending a bulk of time commending this church for the way that they had received the word, the message of the gospel from him and those that were preaching the gospel with him, and continued to encourage them on how they might continue to pursue following the Lord. We've looked at the last couple weeks of him encouraging them in light of the Lord's return, giving hope that the dead in Christ are of no disadvantage. They will, in fact, rise first on the day of resurrection. The Lord will come again. He will finally, as we saw last week, establish his kingdom. He will rule. He will be recognized as the king for who he is by all those who see. And now we come to chapter 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5 today, and we're going to look today just at verses 12 through 15, and Paul here lays out for us some very important things as it relates to what our life looks like within the context of the church. And even as I spent time this week considering what he writes here, I my mind went back to, you know, I mean, this isn't the first time just in the last several months that we've considered the way that the scriptures deal with how we function as a church body, as a body of Christ. I don't think it's an accident that this theme keeps coming up. This is something God wants us to get. In fact, we just, in our adult Sunday school class, Scott's teaching through the book of 1 Peter, and it's amazing how many times that study has paralleled what we're going to talk about in this service from 1 Thessalonians, and the same was true today. God wants us to understand how to live together and serve together as a church body. This is important. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, how we live is a reflection upon our head, Jesus Christ. If we're a church that is characterized by disunity, bitterness, envy, what does that say about the head of our church, the Lord? Well, it really, in one sense, it says nothing about him because he's nothing like that. It merely means that we're not living in submission to him as our head. So what Paul is wanting us to understand from this section is that how we live as a church, as a body, reflects upon how we are living in submission to the head of our body, Jesus Christ. So today, from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15, I want us to really just see two things. These are the two points. It's very simple. I want us to see these two aspects as it relates to our life in the church. The first is relationship, and the second will be responsibility. Paul begins this final section of exhortations in these four verses dealing with these two key elements in the life of the church, highlighting the relationship that exists and then also our responsibilities to one another and to the church. One of the most consistent themes that we observe throughout the New Testament as we learn about the church is this theme of the relationship that exists in the body of Christ. Think about just how Paul himself describes the church in various places. Think of the book of Ephesians. He describes the church as a body. He speaks of the members of the church in terms of the members of the body. We have arms and legs and eyes and ears and hands and feet. We all function together as parts of the body so that the body is able to function the way that it ought. He also uses the image of a building. That we have been brought together by the power of God into this building where we all serve a function. I brought this up months ago, but when you have a building, when you're building a building, when we're doing work in our foyer area, there's a way that they have to do things in order to make it turn out right. You don't just get everybody in here, all the trades, to do their work, and they just all do it at the same time. It's never going to happen. They have to come in and do it in a certain order so that everything gets done the way that it should. And God has done a similar thing in building this building, as it were, the body of Christ, so that we're brought together to perform the function that he's called us to perform. You can't read the New Testament and what it says about the church and escape the reality that we have been called to be together. Whether you think of it in terms of a body or a building or whatever, we are together. We are called to be united, to function together. There is this unmistakable reality that God has called us into a relationship with one another. That's how we are to function. We are in a relationship. You are in a relationship with everybody else in this room. Verses 12 and 13, Paul further defines what this relationship should look like. He does so by drawing out the relationship, particularly here, between the church body and its leaders. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 12. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So there is this description of this relationship between the members of the church, the members of the body, and those that serve the body in leadership. The first thing I want us to notice is that the church, in a properly functioning church, the church leaders care for the church body. Hopefully that's obvious to you. Hopefully that's obvious to you from the teaching of the New Testament, and it's our desire. You know, even as last week we talked, as we had ministry appreciation with the elders, the leadership team of this church, and I tried to communicate that our desire is to serve the church. God has placed us in a position of being under his rule so that we might faithfully serve his church here. And this is the way it ought to happen and it's the way it will happen in any healthy church. The church leaders will care for the church body. I want to draw our attention to a few things. There's some question here about what exactly Paul is asking this church to do in verse 12. He says, begins that we ask you, brothers, to do something. What is he asking them to do? Well, initially it looks like he's asking them to respect those in leadership over them. Many translations, mine has the word respect. I think one translation, might be the King James, has it to know those who are over you. The reason it has no is because the word translated here in many translations as respect is that word often translated to know. This word has a wide range of meanings. That's why it has a wide range of translations in our Bibles. But it seems to me that if he's talking about respect in the way that we think of respect, to kind of think highly of them, it seems to be parallel and a little redundant with what he then says in verse 13, where he says to esteem them. It seems like he's kind of saying the same thing. So is he saying the same thing twice? Well, another way that this word can be understood, and in fact I think is translated in some translations is to acknowledge or to recognize those that are over you in the Lord. And what I think this does is actually it takes, if we understand it this way, it takes some of the weight, shifts some of the weight from the burden being on the church to respect, to focus our attention on the actual work that is being done by the leaders of the church. Let me try to help you understand what I'm trying to say. What I believe Paul is trying to communicate is not so much, church, respect your leaders in such a black and white way that those that are up in front of you and teaching you and leading you, respect them. Rather, what he's saying, and think about the context of the church here in Thessalonica. Paul planted this church. He left this church. He left the church very quickly. He wasn't really planning to leave when he left because of the riots that were caused by this church. He left very quickly. And so what happened to this church? Who became the leaders of this church? Well, I think what Paul is drawing their attention to is there are people in their church that are beginning to exercise these characteristics of leaders. And what he's telling them to do is those that, I mean, in one sense, what he's doing is he's showing them how they are to appoint the official leaders of their church. He's telling them, look, recognize the ones that are already doing the work. They're over you. They're laboring among you. They're admonishing you. These are the ones that you're to recognize as your leaders. So what I think is, as we look at this and try to understand what Paul is saying, it's actually, there's a shared burden in this exhortation. It's not just that you respect your leaders. There's a burden on those who are leading. Let's draw attention to what they're supposed to be doing. Because I think you'll agree with this, that if a leader in the church, if a leader in general, isn't leading in the way that they ought to, they don't really deserve much respect. But Paul is telling them to recognize, have high regard for those that are actually faithfully doing the work of a shepherd. See, Paul was very committed to them having their own leadership. Paul did not want to be, you know, he was away from them. He didn't want them to just be looking to Paul for all of the answers and all of the leadership. He wanted for them to raise up leaders in their church that would be replicating what Paul had done, would be continuing the work of teaching and preaching and discipling, the things that Paul had begun to do. And so the leaders that they were going to appoint were the ones that were already doing these works. Notice the work that they're doing. It says first, respect those who labor among you. This refers to the hard work of fulfilling the calling that God has given those of us that he's called to exercise authority over the church. It's a labor. It ought to be hard work. The authority of someone in a church is a derived authority. It comes from the Lord. And he's called us to work hard at fulfilling the calling that he's given to us. So to lead in a church is not to take on the role of an executive who sits in the corner office completely disconnected from his employees and just dictates orders to what should be done. That's not the role of the leader of a church. The role of a pastor is not just to stand up here once a week and tell you what you need to do and then send you out and be disconnected from everything that you're doing. That's not what God has called pastors and elders and shepherds to do. Rather, he's called us to roll up our sleeves, to be a part of the actual work that's going on, to get our hands dirty. Notice he says that these are those that are laboring among you. I think that's significant. These are people that, these leaders weren't people that were just instructing, now you go do the work. No, these leaders are people that are rallying the church body together to do the work, and they're working among the church. To be a faithful leader in the church is to participate in the work of the church. There ought to be hard work. It is hard work. He also says that these leaders are not only those who labor among you, work hard among you, they're those that are over you. It's kind of a general description, isn't it? Those that are over you. And again, this is another word with a wide range of possible meanings. But I think here the way Paul uses this, he's highlighting the role of a church leader as a shepherd. Those that lead the church, whether it's a pastor or an elder, and we talked, if you were in Sunday school, you know that really the New Testament uses these terms interchangeably. They're really all the same office, a pastor, an elder, a shepherd. Our responsibility is to shepherd the church. It's what it means to be over you. Again, it's not kind of the corporate image of I'm the boss, the elders are the boss, you have to do what we say. When that happens in a church, that's a big sign of trouble, right? That's not what God has called a pastor to do, an elder to do. He's called us to shepherd the flock, as Peter says. To be an example. Part of being an example is to get in there and do the work with the church. What is a shepherd? What is the role of a shepherd? Well, it's varied. The shepherd is called to protect the flock from threats. He's responsible for feeding the sheep, for caring for the sheep, to meet all of the sheep's needs. Sheep are needy animals. And it's not an accident that the Lord uses that imagery. And those who are called to be shepherds are called to do that work of feeding and leading and protecting and caring. The shepherd leaders of the church are responsible for the spiritual diet of the church. In many ways, that is my primary responsibility, is to be responsible for the spiritual diet that we intake. Just as a shepherd is responsible for making sure that his sheep are eating what they're supposed to be eating, not eating things that are dangerous to them. They're getting enough to eat. That's my role as a shepherd. That's the role of the other shepherds, the elders that we serve together. And one of our biggest priorities is to ensure that we as a church are eating the right stuff. We're eating the right spiritual meat. The care of a shepherd, or the care that the shepherd provides also is dependent upon having a working knowledge of the sheep. Again, imagine a real shepherd with real sheep. Don't you think that he probably, well, Scripture tells us that, you know, the sheep, they'll know the sheep by name. They know each sheep. They probably know each individual need. Okay, this one, he needs to eat a little bit more to have sufficient strength and energy for the day. You know, this one, he's the one that's prone to, you know, wandering toward the cliff. He has an awareness for each individual sheep and what is the specific needs of that sheep are. So again, although Paul uses the phrase "those that are over you," and we might just, I mean, kind of initially we just think that this is the boss. You know, respect your boss, the one over you. But I think understanding this a little more deeply, God has called shepherds, those that are over the church, to the over the church is the responsibility, it's the accountability that we have. But there's a call to be in and among the members of the church, to have a working knowledge of of the needs of the church. One of my big responsibilities is to understand and to know the state of the sheep, so to speak. We as elders, as shepherds, need to have an awareness of what is going on in your life. What are your particular needs as it relates to spiritual nourishment? What are the ways in which you're prone to wandering off? Our calling is to be aware of those things. Which kind of leads us into the next one, that he describes those in leadership over the church as those that admonish you. The emphasis of this word is on the work of correction. This is the idea of raising up a child, and when they do what they're not supposed to do, you admonish them. You point out that the way that you're acting right now, the way that you're speaking right now, is not the way you ought to be acting and speaking. This needs correction. In the case of a sheep, when the sheep is wandering off and he's headed toward danger, it's, you know, to say, well, I hope he finds his way back. No, that shepherd goes and gets him and brings him back. The shepherds of the church are called to be people that admonish the church. Part of the protecting ministry that we as shepherds have is to correct. When we see someone headed a direction that is dangerous, I'm not talking about physical danger, I'm talking about spiritual danger. God has called us to be a means of protection. When we see, having first observed and known, and we see you headed off in a direction that is spiritually dangerous, it's our job. If we love the flock, it's our job to call you on that, to correct, to admonish. We don't do that because we're somehow immune to wandering off and heading dangerous directions. But we do that because this is the calling that God has placed on us. To be people that watch over the flock. Now, this protecting care should not be sort of overbearing monitoring of every member of the church. And we're gonna watch everything that you're doing so that we can control everything that you're thinking and doing. We don't have time to do that, but that's not what we're called to do anyway. Rather, we're called to just have our finger on the pulse of your life and your heart. Checking in from time to time, seeing how things are going. Where there's feeding needed, we feed. When there's other care needed, we care for. When there's admonition needed, we admonish. But there is this unmistakable picture of a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, the pastors and the members of the body. So how does the church body respond to church leaders? Well, there's these two exhortations given here. First, to respect in verse 12, and then verse 13, to esteem. I've already dealt with the first, the shade of meaning more toward the recognize them. Set them up as the leaders, the one who are doing this work. I mean, this is really instructive even for how we appoint elders in our church. You know, we don't just say, okay, you're going to be an elder. Now, come be an elder. Now, here's what you need to be doing. You know, the way a church calls elders is we see that guy, he's doing shepherding work. That's somebody that he's got his finger on the pulse of people's lives. He's teaching. He meets the qualifications, and he's in many ways already doing the work. We recognize, okay, this is a guy he's already basically an elder. Let's just call him an elder. So the church recognizes those that are doing this shepherding work, but then they also, Paul calls the church to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So we see that this relationship is to be reciprocal. This isn't a one-way street here, where the shepherds are doing all of the care, all of the feeding, all of the loving, all of the protecting. And the church member just kind of sits back and, hey, this is kind of nice, or tries to, you know, run away from it, whatever the case might be. There's to be a reciprocal relationship. There's care and love from the leaders, and there's esteem and high regard for the work that they're doing. But even more than that, how do we esteem those that are in leadership over us? I think, in one sense, very simply, we receive from them the instruction that they give. We humble ourselves to consider what they're telling us. We're receiving the admonitions that are offered when needed. We're humbling ourselves and saying, yeah, I need to hear that. Yeah, I'm headed off the path. I've kind of left the flock for a while. I'm headed in a dangerous place. You're right. And submitting to that and understanding that the shepherds of the church truly do have the best interests of the church at heart. So are you esteeming those that are over you, those that admonish you, those who labor among you? Are you esteeming them by joining in the work with them as you're able and humbling yourself to consider the things that they teach and say and instruct and admonish? And also, don't miss the way that he ends verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Boy, I think this is appropriate. And how often does this relationship become difficult, strained between the leaders of the church and the members of the church? Paul exhorts us to be at peace among yourselves. Work toward peace. Yes, there will be admonition when necessary. There will be that correction, but understand that it's out of love. Be at peace with one another. Lack of peace often results from a lack of trust or a lack of communication. Lack of communication often on the part of the leaders, lack of trust often on the part of the members, but certainly could go vice versa as well. We must be communicating with one another. We must be trusting one another. When we do that, we're working toward having peace among ourselves. Not only are we called into this relationship as leaders and members of a church, but we're also called to fulfill certain responsibilities. So we saw the relationship aspect of it. Now we see the responsibility. This is the second section of exhortations given here by Paul in verse 14. Again, we urge you, brothers. Verse 12, he said, we ask you. Now he's urging. We urge you to fulfill these responsibilities. And again, in order for us to properly fulfill these responsibilities, we have to have that relationship right. We have to have our relationship with our Lord right. We have to be working together to have the proper relationship with one another. Then we're in a position to now fulfill the responsibilities God's called us to do. First, he calls us to admonish the idle. Here's that word again, admonish. But now it's the job of all of us to admonish. We all have a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ together. We actually have a responsibility to admonish one another. Who do we admonish? Paul says we admonish the idle. And again, Paul likes these words that have a variety of meanings. What does he mean by those that are idle? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he describes those that are unwilling to work, that are just, you know, either they're, you know, think the Lord's coming soon, so it's not even worth working. I can be dependent on other people. And he calls those people idle in a sense more kind of laziness. We can also understand idle as being those that are undisciplined. Maybe broadly speaking, those that are idle that we are called to admonish are really just those that are not properly fulfilling the things that God has called them to do. Whether that's not working when they should be pursuing work, or it's those that are not thinking properly concerning what the Bible teaches. They're not properly functioning within the context of the church. Maybe they're causing strife to take place in the church body. Whatever the case might be, that's the idle ones. Those that are undiscerning. They're not properly fulfilling God's will for their lives. We must recognize the spiritual danger that someone is putting themselves into when they begin to live a life of undiscipline. So we admonish them. God is not calling us to, you know, your goal should not be to be the admonisher. It's a little unhealthy when rightly or wrongly, someone knows you as the admonisher. You're the one that's going to correct everything that's wrong that you see. How do we go about correcting one another? Well, first, it's got to be in love. Well, maybe even before that, there's got to be this relationship that's already been established. There's already got to be this trust that has occurring. And again, my contention is this trust, this relationship can't be built just on coming together for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. This has to develop over the course of many hours and much time spent together to develop this relationship to where then, if I see you headed in a dangerous spiritual direction, then I can say, hey, this is what I'm seeing. We come alongside. It's not so that we can exert our superiority. As this isn't my problem, but I sure see this in your life. But it's coming alongside, putting your arm around and saying, hey, how can I help you change in this particular area? I see you headed a dangerous direction, and out of love, we're seeking to help them. That's the admonishing ministry that we're called to as a body together. Next, we're called to encourage the faint-hearted. This is pretty straightforward. Who are the faint-hearted? It's those that are really at risk of giving up. They're discouraged. They just want to quit. They're discouraged because of something. Perhaps they're battling a sin and they just cannot get victory over it. They're just continuing to give into temptation and they're continuing to fall and it's leading them to just want to give it all up. They're faint-hearted. Perhaps just the circumstances of their life are weighing them down to where they're so discouraged they can barely leave the house. Those are the people that we're called to encourage. I think it'd be okay if you were known as the encourager, right? I'd hope we admonish when necessary, but we want to go above and beyond when it comes to encouraging one another. But again, there's a requirement that we know one another. How do we know if somebody's faint-hearted? I don't walk into church with, you know, my name tag today says, then you know, I'm faint-hearted. I'm struggling today. You know, we don't always know that. A lot of times I think we ought to work harder to try to pick up and just see in somebody's body language or just the way that they respond and when we talk to them. That seek to be an encouragement to somebody. Build them up. Encourage them in the Lord. I think in order to do this, it also requires us to have some sense of how the Lord encouraged those that were faint-hearted with Him and how the Lord has given us His Word to be a source of encouragement. You know, we don't encourage somebody who's going through a tough time just by saying, it's going to get better. Hopefully tomorrow will be better than today. That's not encouragement. good Christian spiritual encouragement is rooted in the Word of God. So work hard to understand the Word of God and how it can be used to be an encouragement to those that are faint-hearted, and then use it to encourage those that are faint-hearted. Be on alert. Be watching for it. Next, help the weak. It's not surprising to find Paul talking about the weak. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he basically calls us all weak. To the glory of God that he is taking the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You see, the church is full of weak people. It's by God's design. He's brought us together, he's brought together weak people so that we might look to him for strength. But he's also brought us together as weak people that there could be truly strength in numbers. Because we're helping one another. We're building one another up when we're weak. Next, be patient with them all. Verse 14 ends, and then verse 15 contains really kind of these umbrella exhortations. We've seen a few specific ones of admonishing and encouraging and helping. Kind of overarching all of that, be patient with them all. Can you see how this is a helpful exhortation? Have you ever experienced impatience in the life of a church? Maybe you've tried to admonish somebody out of love. You've seen them headed a dangerous direction, and you've tried to warn them and help them, and yet they just continue to go that direction. Be patient. Might not happen overnight. Be patient. Press on. If you try to encourage somebody that's discouraged and they just come back the next week and it seems like they're even more discouraged, be patient. Continue the work that God's called of encouraging and helping. And then verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Put this in the, summarize this with, we're called to pursue the good of one another. Our ultimate goal ought to be that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ experiencing growth and sanctification. We're pursuing the good. We're seeing to it that they're not repaying evil for evil. That's the way somebody that doesn't know the Lord responds. But we're people that our hearts have been changed, therefore we're able to respond to evil with good. The positive side of that is to always seek to do good to one another. In everything that we do, and in all of our relationships within the church, our overarching goal is to seek to do one another good. And that can be tangible, physical things, like preparing a meal or meeting a financial need. But it should also be doing them good spiritually, encouraging them in the Lord, coming alongside and asking, hey, can we just come along and read some scripture together and seek to learn together from the Word of God? This is what it means to work for the good of one another. So how is the Lord leading you to more faithfully follow these instructions? For those of us that are leaders, that God has called to be leaders in the church, what is he calling? How is he calling us to better shepherd the flock of God over which he has made us under shepherds and overseers? And we as a church, how is God leading you to admonish others and encourage and help? And seek the good of those around you. How is he calling you? How is he leading you to more faithfully work for the benefit and the health of your brother and sister in Christ? May God continue to work in us through his Spirit that we might develop deep relationships with one another that are reciprocal. We're out of love. We're seeking to serve each other, build one another up. Lord, we thank you for the power that we find in your word, and just pray that your Spirit would take these words and continue to drive them deep into our hearts. That you would cultivate in us a genuine and deep love for one another. Often that will take patience with one another. But Lord, we know that your Spirit is able to empower us to develop these relationships where we are able to seek the good of one another, to seek the sanctification of a brother or sister in Christ. Lord, would you continue to use us to that end? That this church would be a place where we are growing in the Lord. We're growing in our knowledge and understanding of your word, not for knowledge's sake, but that we might help one another and be an encouragement. Lord, it's my prayer that that would only increase in this church. This would be a place where we come and find strength and food and everything we need to sustain us in our spiritual walk. And all of this will be done to bring great honor and glory to your name. For as you, your word says, we are weak, and you have chosen that which is weak to shame the strong. You've chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. And so all success that we have is merely a reflection of your glory and your grace to us. So we pray that you would accomplish that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.